Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
We are back.
That's right.
Jesse and Anita.
TGIF.
Thank God I'm forgiven. Yes.
You thought we were going to say thank God it's Friday. Nope. We're not secular humanist.
Nope.
Hey, this is this is the Friday show. It's Tobias and Sarah, Jess and Anita. We talk about spiritual warfare topics as it relates to the family. I just want to remind you that before we jump into the topics, that the month of August is devoted.
It's devoted to honoring the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So August is a month to reconsecrate yourself and your family to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Mary's heart is so pure and grace-filled. She loves us with a mother's love and desires all for all of us to be united to her son, Jesus. This devotion has received new emphasis in this century from the visions given to Sister Lucia de Santos in 1925 to 1926, the oldest of the visionaries of Fatima. The visions, Our Lady asked for the practice of the five first Saturdays to help make amends for the offenses committed against her Immaculate Heart by the blasphemies and ingratitude of men. The practice parallels the devotion of the nine first Fridays in honor of the Sacred Heart. So just remember that, you know, get praying the rosary, go to confession. There's a lot of things to increase your devotion to the
Immaculate
Heart of Mary.
To make reparation, because think about all the secular stuff that mm-hmm. Hollywood comes out with, the Satanists. They're always blaspheming Our Lady, Our Lord, the secular humanist, again, Hollywood. Yeah. And so that's why we have to make reparation.
And co-workers.
Yeah. Even your
co-workers, they're always talk about Mary. Oh, you worship Mary? You know, so...
Yeah, those are blasphemies, mm-hmm. and so that's why we as Catholics have to make reparation.
Absolutely.
Because there's just so much ignorance out there about our Lord and Our Lady. All right, well, let's get right into this one article. It's called Exorcist, America Needs a Deliverance. America, it's an article written by Monsignor Stephen Rossetti.
Mm-hmm.
And here's what it says. The usual demonic manifestations are these. The person thrashes in response to holy objects and prayers. The person displays hidden knowledge of team members or events. And a demonic personality comes forward in the midst of a session and speaks at the exorcist, usually in derogatory words.
Demons will sometimes manifest their presence by moving objects, turning electric devices on and off, creating the sound of pounding footsteps, manifesting orbs of light or flashes of light, or slamming windows and doors. They manipulate physical objects and attempt to intimidate and coerce.
But there are less typical forms of manifestation, such as in the case above, where the normal human eyes of the afflicted person were visibly transformed into the eyes of a snake. We have seen objects materialize out of nothing, including drug paraphernalia and bottles of alcohol in the case of addicts, presumably as a temptation or torture for the afflicted person.
Other exorcists have shown us photos of a variety of objects that were ejected from orifices of the afflicted during an exorcism, including nails, spikes, hair, small figurines, a large chain, and voodoo dolls. In one case, the person rather grotesquely expelled a huge snake. Wow, can you believe that?
Wow.
Another exorcist team informed us that one of their afflicted person levitated during a session.
Demons cannot perform miracles. Only God can perform miracles or empower others to do so. But demons can do what is natural for them. This includes superhuman strength and knowledge of hidden events, as well as levitating, materializing, or manipulating objects. So what seems miraculous to us when demons are acting is really just natural for them.
Mm-hmm.
So now the article talks about America needing a deliverance.
Yeah. Do you think it needs a deliverance? I sure
absolutely
do.
Absolutely.
Everything that's going on, starting with the White House, you need to put three exorcists there.
We need to have every bishop who's the exorcist of his diocese should all get together. You know, they should be just do that every Saturday. Mm-hmm. Do chapter 3 of the Pope, the St. Michael the Archangel, the long form, the Pope, the chapter 3, the Leonine Prayer. Imagine if every bishop did that every Saturday night, that exorcism prayer over their city.
Yeah.
It would be powerful. Mm-hmm. But again, a lot of them don't even believe.
Yeah, they don't believe and they won't do it.
Yeah, because they don't believe.
Especially in Washington, D.C. I don't think that bishop or cardinal.
Yes.
Yeah, well, believes that.
Okay.
Okay, we'll continue. America needs deliverance. I love America, but it needs help. We typically do assessments of individuals who may have demonic activity. If one were to assess our country as a whole right now, there are strong signs that our country is demonically oppressed.
First, there are plenty of openings for the demonic. There's a significant drop in the practice of the faith.
Yeah, there you go. There's one.
This causes a critical loss of grace protection.
Mm-hmm.
Moreover, many people are practicing witchcraft and Wicca, playing with Ouija boards, and engaging in occult practices that open the door to the demonic. There are close to 1 million abortions each year in the United States, and we have found this to be a huge demonic door.
Mm-hmm.
And there are other sinful behaviors on the rise, such as internet pornography, drug and sexual addictions, and more. Sin gives evil increasing access to our lives.
Second, there are signs in our country of demonic mentality infecting our communities. One of the first signs of the demonic is discord. The level of discord in this country is through the roof. Rising levels of unhappiness, hopelessness, and suicide are also typical demonic signs. Suicide rates have risen in the United States for several years, according to the statistics from the CDC through 2018. Outbursts of rage, anger, and violence often accompany demonic activity. One sign of this is in our country is a steady increase in terrorism. Finally, Satan and his minions think of themselves as victims, and a victim mentality is increasingly pervasive in the United States.
Yep. There are disturbing trends that point to an increasing influence of Satan and his minions in our country. Of course, Satan does not have the final word. God is in charge, and his designs will never be thwarted. Nevertheless, I believe our country is becoming increasingly demonically oppressed, not yet fully possessed.
What to do? As with any client who's oppressed, we start with closing the doors to the demonic. Stop sinning, stop practicing the occult, and start practicing the faith. Simple. Mm-hmm. Barring any nationwide conversion or extraordinary divine intervention or both, this is unlikely. In fact, all trends seem to be in the wrong direction.
But all is not lost. It has always been that the small bark of Peter, with a little band of the faithful on deck, can turn back divine judgment and coax the Almighty into shedding extraordinary graces on the people. The redemptive graces of Jesus' death and resurrection are infinite, and our merciful God intensely desires to shed these graces upon us.
What must we do? Love God, love the people completely. Judge no one. Well, we don't judge the soul. We judge behavior, though.
That's right.
Left or right, liberal or conservative, Republican or Democrat, black or white. Pray constantly. Invoke the Blessed Virgin. Pray that our little prayers and sacrifices may be filled with the Spirit and share in the redemptive action of Jesus. Thus, they will become immensely fecund. God will not abandon the United States. I believe it has a special role to play in the divine plan of salvation. But the influence of the demonic these days is palpable. The country needs us and our prayers right now. Absolutely.
Yes.
We, you know, our we need to up the ante with prayers. And not only that, the third paragraph that we read, what to do to someone who's oppressed, stop sinning. Well, what does that mean? We go live in the state of grace. That's what we do.
You know what? And also, as Catholics, it says God will not abandon the article, God will not abandon the United States.
Right.
Our Lady of the Americas, she also told this nun, it's an approved apparition, I think it was like in the 1950s, Our Lady of the Americas said the same thing to this nun, mm-hmm. that America is the last great hope in the world, if America eclipses and loses the gospel, the whole world will fall into total darkness. And so, also George Washington, the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to him, and George Washington wrote this in a little letter that's in a letter. Here she comes,
Our Lady. The crusher of the serpent, Our Lady Guadalupe, pray for us.
The angel grace are the bright little dawn, Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms, your beauty and your grace are the bright little dawn, Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us.
Such beautiful bumper music.
Yes, that always brightens up my day.
Yeah, it does. I look forward to Friday just because of that music. So let's talk about petitioning the Virgin of Sorrows. This is something that the DeLorean Fathers teach. The DeLorean Fathers is the Superior General of the DeLorean Fathers is Father Chad Ripperger.
Yes.
And so Father Ripperger, he wrote a book. It's called Deliverance Prayers for Use by the Lady. Before Father came out with this book several years ago, he sent me a PDF copy of the book before he printed it, because it's only been out about 3 or 4 years, but mm-hmm. he sent it to me about 10 years ago. He told me that and when I looked at the PDF file, I said, wow, I can't wait till this comes out, because he's finally giving Catholics teaching Catholics how to pray, spiritual yep. warfare prayers. So
how to pray, how to protect themselves.
Yeah.
There's some guidance now.
Exactly.
There's guidance now, because we were all children in the dark room trying to find the door on how to pray, how to protect ourselves. You know, what can we do? What are limitations?
Yeah, the do's and don'ts, yeah.
The do's and don'ts of praying and to protect ourselves.
Yeah.
So in a book full of unusually potent prayers against evil, a priest offers certain observations we haven't seen elsewhere. Exorcist Father Chad Ripperger explains how family members have special authority over demons that haunt loved ones, and how Mary illuminates the spiritual world around us and the evil that may be tripping us up. From experience, most exorcists concede that there is an ability to command demons to depart in relation to those of one's immediate family, end quote, notes Father Ripperger in the book. Quote, it appears due to the nature of the obligations of the fourth commandment that children, when saying binding prayers and other prayers of this sort for the parents, do not seem to be affected. Quote, this may flow from the fact that they have an obligation to take care of them in their need as a result of natural law. For this reason, exorcists have noted a lack of retaliation when the prayers are said for one's siblings. This does not appear to be the case for godparents or grandparents, since they do not have the same obligations under the fourth commandment.
T- take that to discernment. This is a short book, yet one packed with detail. And the book, this is the book they're talking about here. Deliverance Prayers for the Lady by Father Ripperger. And in that book, most of the prayers there are deprecatory prayers. Mm-hmm. But deprecatory basically, and they're all safe. Any Catholic can pray deprecatory prayers.
Can you explain that again for those that, you know, are just maybe tuning in, they've never heard that, the definition of a deprecatory, maybe we
okay.
can give that definition.
Imprecatory and deprecatory prayers. Okay, imprecatory means from above. When you pray, I bind you evil spirit, I order you evil spirit to leave my wife and go to the foot of the cross. I. That's imprecatory. Now, you can use imprecatory prayers, but you have to have the juridical authority. You have to have the authority to do so mm-hmm. in relation to who you're praying for. So usually that would be within the family, you know, the father over the wife and the children, the wife over the children. Now, deprecatory, these are safe because you're not saying I. Mm-hmm. Deprecatory, that means coming from underneath. Those are prayers where you would say something like, Lord Jesus Christ, can you please deliver my brother-in-law from whatever sinful habit, or Mother Mary or Saint Michael. When you're asking God or one of the celestial court officers in heaven, and you're asking them to do something, that would be called deprecatory. For example, like the Saint Michael the Archangel mm-hmm. prayer, that's a classic deprecatory prayer. Just everything about that prayer, you're asking Saint Michael to, you know, to protect you and to beat up the devil and all that stuff. So that's the essential definition.
Yeah, I think it's clear. And so yeah. Just for those that just came tuned in with us and they weren't sure about that, where those two differences. So we continue on to take that Father Ripperger's article, take that to discernment. This is a short book, yet one packed with detail. Prayers protecting self, health, family, home, forming a perimeter of protection against a laundry list of potential harms. Prayers of deliverance from sexual demons, attachments, curse, occult ties, generational spirits, even against masonry, if one has been involved in Freemasonry. Many of the prayers highly specific with long lists of spirits, long and short prayers, some in Latin. This book is far more detailed than a recent one released from the U.S. bishops. It is, in fact, the most detailed one we have. Yes, it is very detailed.
When one does not have authority over plaguing spirits, asserts Father Ripperger, instead of direct casting out, one can use words such as Jesus, I ask you to bind the spirit of, naming specific type of evil mm-hmm. spirit, such as a spirit of infirmity, of occultism, spirit of gluttony, etc. One can certainly quibble with the notion. Many deliverance folks have long reported success directly casting out spirits, even from perfect strangers. But particularly interesting in this book of Father Ripperger, the book is filled with very specific prayers for many situations, is what he describes as the special power of deliverance when Mary is petitioned under the title of Our Lady of Sorrows. Suddenly, he notes, we have true authority in her.
And that, he writes, is for two reasons. The first is that when Saint Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Saint Simeon, he said to Our Lady that her heart would be pierced so that thoughts of many would be revealed. Our Lady, by undergoing the passion with Christ, would merit an intimacy with God that no other creature had. As a result, he reveals things to her that he does not reveal to others. However, he will allow us to petition her so that she may reveal hidden things related to the spiritual life. In other words, she tells us what we need to pray about. And in spiritual warfare, the priest points out precision is everything. It's why many across Christian denominations have long taught adherents to name particular spirits, give them a moniker. Spirit of sloth, spirit of anxiety, spirit of depression. If we may insert here a few examples, Father Ripperger names hundreds.
The more specific the weapon, the more effective it will be. We are using a spiritual smart bomb for targeting what we need to target. Deliverance prayers, binding prayers, prayers to various saints, invocation of the heavenly court are among the prayers. There are prayers for cardinal and occult spirits. There are prayers to sever ties, bond, and attachments. There are prayers against torporific and pestiferous entities. If we pray to Our Lady of Sorrows, Father Ripperger posits she will reveal the nature of the demon we're dealing with, whether in our own lives or in the lives of those to whom we have obligations. And the second reason to go to her under this title. Here he goes to Saint Bridget of Sweden, who quoted the Virgin as saying, "I will defend them in their spiritual battles with the infernal enemy, and I will protect them at every instant of their lives." You know, this is just for everybody that's involved in family life.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of us oftentimes look at our kids, and sometimes our kids just go off the rails. And people say, "Man, what? Look at the way I raised them, and how can they be doing what they're doing right now and living the way they're living?" Well, Father Ripperger says, in order for you to find out what type of demon, what type of generational spirit is affecting your family, is attacking your family, he says, Our Lady of Sorrows will reveal it to you. He says, if you pray a novena 9 days to Our Lady of Sorrows, the 9-day rosary, asking Our Lady of Sorrows specifically to reveal to you what spirit is afflicting your family, your children. As Catholics, this is very, very helpful, because oftentimes a lot of Catholics don't know where to even start. And this way, now you could say, okay, well, we did this for 9 days, or here's what Our Lady revealed to me in 9 days of praying the rosary to Our Lady of Sorrows, that we're dealing with an evil spirit of, a drug addiction.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's important. I think every Catholic family should take up Father Ripperger's challenge and say, especially if you have kids and your kids are still at home, do a 9-day novena to Our Lady of Sorrows and asking her every single day to reveal to you the type of evil spirit that's afflicting your family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's very important. I pray the Dolor Rosary every day, so I just feel drawn to pray that rosary, and I think not only does she reveal things that are happening with our family, but I believe she reveals things to me personally that I need to work on. So that's another thing that you might want to have that challenge.
Yeah, that's true. Because
your personal holiness is first and foremost before you can even affect other people in the faith. So your holiness is important. So many times we don't realize, we have to look in the mirror and say, okay, I got to work on that. You know, I got that pimple there. I got to remove that pimple.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. I mean,
mm-hmm.
pray a 9-day rosary to Our Lady of Sorrows.
Mm-hmm.
asking her to reveal your own personal defects.
Yeah, your.
Yeah, or, and imperfections.
Speaking.
All right.
Our Lady Guadalupe. La Morenita, we love you.
Our Lady of Guadalupe. Pray for us. Bright little dawn, Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms.
So does God love Satan? Huh? Does God love Satan? Here's what Father Reginald Martin says. It's a very short response. He says, hell as an inversion of everything we hold most dear. St. Thomas Aquinas taught, even as in the blessed in heaven, there will be the most perfect charity, so in the damned, there will be the most perfect hate. Wherefore, as the saints will rejoice in all goods, so will the damned grieve for all goods.
Mm.
Lucifer certainly laments the punishment he endures, for every will naturally desires happiness, and the notion of punishment is repugnant to the will. Lucifer also envies the good fortune of those who do not suffer as he does. What makes his punishment, and that of any soul in hell, more painful is the awareness that the pain is unnecessary, for it might have been avoided. But once God has rendered judgment, the will can no longer express remorse for sin. Thus the damned may bewail their punishment, but they cannot express sorrow for the sin that merited it.
So what does this say about God's love, or lack thereof, for the damned? Although the pains of hell are horrible to consider, our theology teaches that God's love reaches even to hell, if only because the punishments suffered by the damned could be greater.
Hmm.
Wow.
Yep. Think about that. The punishments suffered by the damned could be greater if it wasn't for God's love. So God's love reaches even to hell. And in some way, shape, or form, God is minimizing the punishments that the damned deserve because because God is love.
Right.
So, okay. Here's a question that people have asked by way of email. They've asked, is there a medical basis for possession and exorcism, or is this just something we believe in by faith? Well, here are two articles and three books and the testimony of Saint Padre Pio and the case study of a possessed woman. So, number one, the devil and Father Amorth, there's a team of psychiatrists that now recognize demonic possession. They call it dissociative identity disorder / demonic possession. In fact, the new diagnostic and statistical manual of mental disorders, the fifth edition, the DSM-5, has a number of changes to dissociative disorders, including possession.
Isn't that intriguing? It's amazing that they would admit that there's possession. There's something diabolical, something that they can't reach with medicine.
I know. That's a big admission.
That's a big admission. Because a lot of people that are in medical, if it's not medicine, you can't, then it's not true, you know?
Yeah.
If you can't treat it, it's not true.
Exactly. So, that's a big admission
right
there. Yeah,
it's a very big admission.
Also, there's an academic book which was written for psychiatrists and psychologists by Father Ripperger. It's called Introduction to the Science of Mental Health. Introduction to the Science of Mental Health by Father Ripperger.
Mm-hmm. You have that book.
Yeah.
It's about this thick.
Yeah. I just read the sections on possession, you know, which is, it's sizable. Mm-hmm. There's another academic book on the topic as well. It's called, I have this book also, it's called Glimpses of the Devil, A Psychiatrist's Personal Accounts of Possession, Exorcism, and Redemption by Dr. Scott Peck. Mm-hmm. Then there's also another book put out by Sophia Press. It's called True or False Possession, How to Distinguish the Demonic from the Demented by Dr. Jean Lermiti. Dr. Jean Lermiti is a neurologist, and this book is put out by Sophia Press. Mm-hmm. St. Padre Pio Petrolcini, he was convinced that many persons who were admitted to psychiatric hospitals and who remained there during their entire natural life were in reality possessed by the demons. Mm-hmm. And an exorcism would have been enough to cure them. This is also confirmed by the great apostle of psychiatric illness, the Spanish Carmelite, Francis Palau. I think he's now blessed Francis Palau. In the hospital in which he worked, he exorcised all the patients, curing many of them. This tells us something interesting. Psychiatric symptoms and diabolical symptoms assume very similar forms. And in her final months, Annalise Michel, in the movie The Exorcism of Emily Rose, Annalise Michel insisted on many occasions that she was not allowed to eat, and she was very adamantly opposed to going to the physician or a hospital because she believed that they would declare her mentally ill and place her in a mental illness facility. The demons admitted it was their desire. It was their desire to have Annalise Michel in a mental institution. There, she would not have the benefit of the priest and the exorcism prayers, and they would thus be able to torment her more freely, and she would be out of the public view where the world would not have been aware of her possessions and sufferings.
Wow.
Okay.
I think God orchestrated where, you know, that didn't happen, where she was not admitted into the psychiatry, into mental health facility. So why do priests not want to talk about demon possession? Even when it's mentioned in the gospel readings at Mass, they give a humanist answer like the person had epilepsy or had mental illness and they didn't have medication at the time.
Well, the reason a lot of priests don't go deep into the diabolical is because they have not been taught that. They had not mm-hmm. been taught about the right. devil in seminary after Vatican II, you know, which ended in 1965. Just ask any priest who has graduated from seminary after Vatican II, and they'll verify this. Mm-hmm. This is a tactic of the devil called modernism. In other words, the theology of modernism, a.k.a. liberalism, teaches that the devil is some medieval teaching. The devil is some medieval, outdated, no longer relevant today. Father Gabriel Amorth, he said that one out of three theologians does not believe in the existence of Satan, and almost two out of three believe in his existence, but not in his practical actions, and refuse to take into account in pastoral activity. This leaves very little room for those who believe and try to act accordingly. The few exceptions are forced to act against the tide, and often are ridiculed and ostracized by the rest of the clergy. These statistics were gathered in West Germany back in 1974 and were published in the Concilium. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, letter number 7, Screwtape, he says a senior demon tells his younger protege, the junior demon, that the most effective thing he can do to bring souls to hell is to convince people that Satan does not exist.
And that's what happens. These they use these priests. I don't believe in. I don't believe it. Well, we even met early on in our evangelization encounters. You know, there's this one person. God bless her. She said, "A good God would not send anybody to hell." You remember?
Yeah.
I'm like, what? Even we in our early evangelization encounter and how we just started learning our faith, we knew that was wrong.
Yeah, I said, wait a minute, something doesn't...
There's no compute there.
Something doesn't compute here.
Here we have another question.
Yeah.
Should a Catholic use healing rocks for physical or spiritual or emotional healing of self? What do you think about that?
Okay. Jesus Christ, not stones, heals us, okay? Now, you have these things called healing crystals or healing rocks, as they're called, and are considered by many as helpful in curing or providing healing to various conditions. However, they aren't backed by scientific data. And more importantly, they're not backed by scripture. God's word actually opposes them as a sin of superstition. There's two good articles on the topic. The article's called Crystal Energy and Healing Stones, My Catholic Life. The modern fascination with crystals such as healing stones or the claims of crystal energy mm-hmm. has been around since the beginning of time. It's a deception by which the evil one tries to turn part of God's creation into a false mm-hmm. god, which is a violation of the first commandment. I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, the dark side of crystals. One of the main reasons crystals are used for healing is because of a spiritual connection between crystals and the energy field that surrounds a human person. So, once again, as Catholics, to believe that crystals have some type of healing property, that is simply the sin of superstition.
Wow. Our Lady's here. What up, or no, babe? Jesus 911 with Jess and Anita.
We're back.
Yes. I love that title, Mary. Your beauty and your grace are a bright new dawn.
I know.
That beautiful.
But yeah, that song beautiful. It makes
this honor her.
What a way to end the week.
Yeah, absolutely.
With that music. Yeah. Okay.
So we're going to continue on some questions. There's another question.
Yeah, a bunch of emails that we've gotten.
Right. And here's another question. What is the proper way of keeping a St. Michael relic stone from the cave of Gargano, Italy? I know that people are wearing these relics on themselves.
Well,
what's the answer?
Okay. Well, Father Chad Ripperger recommends that we carry a St. Michael relic stone on ourselves as a sacramental for the intercession, deliverance, and protection of the mighty archangel. Father Gabriel Amorth, Rome's exorcist, rest in peace, also says the relics of saints who are our particular patrons are also efficacious. Deacon Guadalupe Rodriguez from Austin, Texas, he says that he's experienced St. Michael's great intervention when a friend felt inspired to get to give him a relic stone this past spring. And every day, he says, Deacon Guadalupe Rodriguez says, I kiss the relic mm-hmm. because it is so, so precious to me since St. Michael and I go back a long way to my law enforcement years.
Wow. Those are great answers.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let's go on to another question. What is the role of sacramentals on spiritual warfare? What is the role of sacramentals on spiritual warfare?
A sacramental is something material that has a blessing attached to it. They're powerful weapons. Demons fear them. Sacramentals have efficacy of their own accord, but also to the degree the person using them has faith and is living in a state of grace.
Ah, there's the key.
Yeah.
The person that's wearing them, you wear it with faith, not superstition, and also is living in a state of grace. And a lot of people we know, I mean, you've seen it and I've seen it, when we both worked in the jail, people were wearing rosaries around their neck. How much faith did they, were they out of superstition or just until they got out of the just to use it until to get out of their situation?
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Again, yeah, they're wearing it superstitiously.
Yeah, they would roll rosary around their neck. Yeah. That's what I was.
Yep. Okay.
Next question. What makes a rosary such a powerful weapon against Satan?
Ooh. Okay, this is kind of a long response here.
Yes.
First of all, let's remember that according to sacred tradition, Lucifer was told about the incarnation before the creation of the world that God would become a man in the womb of a virgin. This was totally unacceptable to this proud seraphic angel, and so he shouted, "Non serviam," which means "I will not serve." I'll basically finish his proud envious thoughts. Lucifer was actually saying, "I will not serve the God-man Jesus Christ, nor will I honor his mother." The incarnation, God becoming man, is what separates Christianity from any other religion. The incarnation separates Jesus Christ from any other human being. St. Thomas Aquinas spilled so much ink defending and explaining the incarnation of the Son of God. This is why the devil fears the recitation of the rosary. This is why the rosary is our go-to remedy, because you are reciting at least 50 times the words that announce the greatest and most powerful act in history, God becoming a man. So when you say the first part of the Hail Mary, when we enter into that mystery and recite the same words with the same Holy Spirit in us that was in Mary, we ask and invite God to continue to do his greatest works through the same words said in the here and now. This is why the family rosary is the most important daily devotion you can incorporate if only one had to be chosen. Secondly, the Our Father is a minor exorcism prayer. We pray, "Deliver us from evil." But the Catechism actually says in 2851, the Catechism actually says, "Deliver us from the evil one," in paragraph 2851. In this petition, the Catechism says, evil is not an abstraction, but refers to a person, Satan, the evil one, the angel who opposes God.
Yeah, that's how I end my Our Father.
I know.
I say.
Yeah, I hear you all the time.
Deliver us from the evil one.
Yeah. And God prepares.
Hey, the Catechism, it says it.
Yeah, exactly. God prepares us to resist and fight the devil by giving us this day our daily bread. And the word daily, the Greek word is epiousios, taken literally. The word epiousios means super essential. It refers to directly to the bread of life, the body of Christ, the medicine of immortality. Now here's something interesting. Remember
that's
the way
a lot of theology right there.
Yeah.
Epiousium.
Yes.
Epiousios. So for those of you that you just had some theology lesson.
Yeah, but look, I'm going to share something Remember the bishops when they closed down the masses?
Yeah.
Because the government said the mass was not essential, remember?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And most of the bishops went along with them. What's interesting is that in paragraph 2837 of the Catechism, it actually says that the Eucharist is super essential.
Mm-hmm.
Super essential. And so the government said it was not essential, and the bishops basically caved in.
Yep.
But if the bishops would have sought the Catechism, say, hey, we can't cooperate with what the government's asking us to do, because our theology is that the Eucharist, the Mass, is super essential.
Yeah. Well, you just have to question their belief in the Most Holy Eucharist. They don't believe that it's super essential.
Yeah.
That's why they closed everything down, even the Pope.
Yeah, that's true. You're right.
You know, do they really believe it?
What else can you deduce?
Yeah.
So, now, St. John Chrysostom, he says that when we receive Holy Communion, the devil sees us like a lion breathing fire. It terrifies him.
Mm-hmm.
So I just imagine myself when I receive Communion. At that moment, again, St. John Chrysostom says that we look more terrifying to the devil the moment that Jesus Christ is placed in our mouth.
Wow.
And St. John Chrysostom actually said,
when we receive Holy Communion, the devil sees us like a lion breathing fire. He is terrified.
And imagine that's a powerful image.
Just fire just coming out of your
that's
mouth.
That's what he sees.
Boom.
Yeah.
That's incredible.
Yep. Also, St. Cyril of Alexandria, he says that when we receive Holy Communion, it subverts the power of the devil and puts demons to flight. And then finally, let's remember the sign of the cross at the start and at the end of the rosary.
Mm-hmm.
Saint Benedict, who lived in the 5th century and founded monasteries all across Europe as fortresses of prayer, he fought against demons as well as against evil influences that he, as the first exorcist in history, used to drive out demons and perform miracles with the sign of the cross.
Yeah.
So now that you know all this, what are you waiting for? Start praying your rosary today. Start praying it every single day for the rest of your life, or set a time for you and your family to pray the rosary, or you and your spouse.
Yep. And we already know that. We can't depend on the bishops to give us to have Mass open all the time. We have to be praying our rosary. Our rosary was going to get us through any difficulty that this world is going to get us through. Right now, you know, the mandates and all these Christian legislations. What we have to do is focus on the rosary and ask Our Lady to, you know, intercede.
Yeah, she's not going to. Our Lady's going to take care of us. She's not going to allow evil to overrun the church.
Mm-mm.
In fact, those are the promises of Our Lady of La Salette, Our Lady of Good Success.
Mm-hmm.
The approved Marian apparitions, she promises that she will be with us right when we think things are bad and they can't get any worse and it looks like they're about to destroy the church. Our Lady says once we believe that, I mean, we're at our wits' end, Our Lady is going to intervene in human history. We call that the Age of Mary. And this is promised by St. Louis de Montfort. This is promised by other, Our Lady of Good Success, Our Lady of La Salette. Mary is not going to allow us to be destroyed by the Antichrist.
Nope.
Remember that.
Mm-mm.
So we as Catholics
got to cling on to our rosary.
Yes.
And just have faith. Remember, we pray with faith. Not with fear, faith.
That's right.
As Catholics, we just got to trust in the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray my rosary today and come with me this day. And, you know, if you can go to communion, great. Go to Mass, great. But pray your rosary. Pray your rosary. Ask, meditate on the mysteries. That's the whole idea of praying a rosary, is honoring and focusing on Christ.
That's a wrap.
That is. And it was wonderful being with you all today. We'll see you next time.
Have a great weekend. God bless you and your family.